Okay, let's bow heads and then we can get into it. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've allowed us to come together again. Thank you for your Sabbath, thank you for your day of rest, and thank you for your word that we're about to read. Please be with us, please give us your spirit, please give us understanding. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so we are in Acts chapter 27. So we've taken another bit of a hop, skip and a leap through Acts. So we've probably done, what is this, maybe our seventh study in Acts, sixth or seventh study, and we're right at the end. So we have skipped a few chapters. So we're now just gonna finish it off. It felt like it wouldn't be right to not do chapter 27 if we're doing Acts. So yeah, that's where we're going. So just to give a little background from where we have been. So a couple of studies ago, we did the Jerusalem Council, and that was when Paul was teaching the Gentiles, and this whole idea of circumcision came up. And so they had to go back to Jerusalem and see if, you know, not the Gentiles not being circumcised is okay. So we went through all of that. Then we went into Paul's third missionary trip, where he goes through Corinth, then he goes to Athens, and he goes to Ephesus, which is what we studied a couple of weeks ago. And he goes around all of the major cities around what we would call Turkey today, but what is called Asia in Acts. And then he ends up having to then go back to Jerusalem. And throughout Acts, throughout his journeys, he's getting different prophecies saying, look, if you go back to Jerusalem, bad things are going to happen. And you're going to die. So, but Paul is not scared of dying. Paul is I'm not even sure brave is the right word. I think he doesn't really care about death at this point. He knows what his purpose is. He's running his race. So he leaves Ephesus, he goes via other churches to collect some money for the church in Jerusalem, and he comes back to Jerusalem. At Jerusalem, obviously, is not how he left it before. They were all happy with Paul, but now he's come back. The church leaders, the Jewish leaders are not happy with him. And even though he's pleading his case, they essentially want him prosecuted. And so because, you know, we're in a Roman occupation at this point, they take him to the Roman governors. So he meets Festus, he meets Felix, he also meets Agrippa, who is the king at this point, and he's there pleading his case, etc., etc. And although he pleads his case so well that they use the words, I'm almost converted, right? So they're almost converted. They pretty much believe him, and he is pretty much acquitted, but he says he wants to plead his case to Caesar, right? And so because he has said that, he has to now go to Rome and plead his case to Caesar. If he hadn't said that, then it says right at the end of chapter 26, that Agrippa says to Festus, if he hadn't said that he wants to plead his case to Caesar, we probably could have acquitted him now, and he would have been called him a man of liberty. But Paul knows that he needs to go to Rome, and so that's why he says that he wants to plead his case to Caesar, and hence he's gone to Jerusalem, and now we hit chapter 27 as he's on his way to Rome. I'm going to put a little picture up on Zoom. Apparently it's a GIF. I'm not really sure what the GIF part of it is, but can you guys see that picture, yeah?
Yes.
Yeah, I got it. Cool.
So this is what we're going to kind of be following on today's story. I put it in the group, it's quite fast-paced, it's quite action-packed. So we'll, as we go through it, we'll see all of the movements as Paul is making his way through. But yeah, let's start in chapter 27. If someone wants to read.
How many verses?
We used to do two each, but we've kind of gone away from that. But let's go back to two each. I think that's a good way to do it.
All right. So Acts 27, verse 1 and 2. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band, and entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. One Aristius, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us.
Long names there. So Paul's, he says, with a certain of the prisoners. So Paul isn't really a prisoner at this point. He's kind of on trial. But there's other prisoners that are traveling with him, right? So, and they're all on their way to Rome. Remember the name Julius, right? Julius is the centurion that is kind of overseeing this voyage. They get onto the ship, and there's a person with him. So Luke is writing this, right? So Luke, he's now talking in the first person. So he talks about we did this and we did that, right? So Luke is likely with him. And then there's this guy called Aristarchus, right, of a Macedonian of Thessalonica, right? So he's also with them. Cool. Verse 3. We're in chapter 27, verse 3.
And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary.
Cool. All right. So we can see they were at Jerusalem, right? They get the ship at Caesarea, which you can see on the map there. They go up to Sidon. And at Sidon, because Paul is known across all of these places, because he's been traveling around there for the last however many years, right? He says to Julius, oh, you know what? I've got some friends in Sidon. Could I just go there, refresh myself, etc.? And Julius lets him, right? And this kind of tells you the kind of personality that Paul has, the kind of character that Paul has. Julius should be taking Paul to Rome, right? He's kind of his prisoner, right? So he's let him go and see his friends in Sidon. Paul could quite easily have escaped when he did that, but Julius knows the character of Paul. He knows that Paul's not the person to run away. He's a man of integrity. And Paul wants to go to Rome because that's where he is being told to go. And so so Julius clearly finds it fine to let him go, right? And then what does it say in verse 4? This is a big part of the story.
They went under Cyprus because the winds were against them.
Cool, right? So if you look at this journey, right, usually what they would do, they're going to go up to Myra, right, and as the red line goes, but what you would usually do is go across to Greece, where what is called Achaia on this map. So you go across there, then from there go up to Italy, right? So it'd be more of a straight line. But because of this, what is called this, the strong winds, those winds, the winds were contrary, it made it more difficult. So what we'll find is that their route got a bit more, it got diverted quite heavily, right, as we'll read. So let's continue, verse 5.
And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein.
Cool, right? So I want you guys to picture what's happening, right? So I don't know what pops into your mind when you think of a ship on the sea, right? What kind of imagery pops into your mind?
Wind.
Wind, okay. What else?
Big and wooden.
Say that again?
Big and wooden.
Big and wooden, right? A big wooden structure, right? I kind of think, I don't know if you guys have seen Pirates of the Caribbean, but I'm thinking like this big thing, the sea's a bit raucous. We've already heard that there's a lot of wind. These things could hold maybe 200-300 people on them, right? So we're looking, this is a big ship, right? You've got prisoners on there, you've got soldiers on there, you've got seamen on there, you've got all sorts of people, and there's a lot of people in the ship, right? And as we go, just keep in your mind the imagery of what's happening. It'll help you follow the story better, right? So you've got this big ship, a load of people on there, Paul and his companions, the centurion and his soldiers, the sea people, the seamen, the owner of the ship, who got paid to take them across, and all the rest of it, all the people on there, right? All maybe goods and stuff that they have that they're trying to transport as well. Okay, so they get onto this, a ship called Alexandria, right? Sailing into Italy, right? Verse 7.
And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Sindias, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmon, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens. Nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia.
Cool. Right. So they... So as we said before, right, they've gone from Sidon to Myra to Cnidus, right? And from there, you would likely go across to Sparta, which is where Greece is. And then you go from there to Rome, right, or there to Italy. So it'd be more of a straight line across, right? But because of this this strong northern wind, right, this strong wind, it says that the wind wouldn't allow us to go there. It just wouldn't, like, if you think of it, you're in a ship, right? And the wind is blowing. Regardless of where you want to go, the wind is likely going to dictate where you're going, right? And so although they may have wanted to go there, they're going to have to now do a detour under Crete, right? So you can see Crete on the map there. And they go to this place called Lycia, right? Cool. Verse 9. What would you guys be thinking if you're on the ship at this point?
Maybe Rome isn't where I'm trying to be, or where Rome isn't where God is trying to send me. And therefore, I don't know, do you guys feel like there would have been room for reasonable doubt in trying to figure out what's God trying to do?
Cool, Ruben.
On most of the long haul flights that I've been on, I'm always looking for the movies to kind of see, you know, if they have like a good selection. At this point, I think Paul was looking for the films. He didn't expect that it was going to be this big. So,
I hear you. For me, right, I can swim, right? And I'm not like terrible, scared of the sea or anything. But for me, if I'm on a boat and the sea's looking a bit mad, like I'm like Nathan. I'm like, maybe... getting to Italy isn't my portion. Maybe I just need to chill in Crete for a while. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to die out at sea. I'm not trying to be swimming on no big ocean in the Mediterranean Sea. I'm all right. You know what I mean? I'm happy on land. So yeah, I'm not feeling too easy about this whole experience at this point. But Paul, right? Paul's been here. Paul's been here and done this, so Paul's not feeling any way at this point. Maybe he is going out there trying to look for the films, as we've said, right? So verse 9.
Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past. Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives.
Cool. All right. So what's verse 9 saying?
It's interesting, Reese, because what you just said there about, you know, if the sea was looking mad, yeah? In my mind, I see a difference between stormy seas and there being wind on the seas, if that makes sense. So it looks like that transition has now happened, where the wind is now not just blowing against them, the sea is now looking mad. I don't know what it means in the middle of verse 9 where it says, because the fast was now already past. I don't know what that means.
Okay, so what that means, right, is there's basically there's seasons for sailing, right? And so the fast is talking about the Day of Atonement. And so that would happen around late September, early October time, right? And so the season for sailing was like spring to autumn, right? And so now we're getting towards the back end of autumn. You know, all sailing should be stopping by the back end of October, right? And so this is when winter starts coming. This is when people really aren't trying to sail. This is when it starts to get a bit dangerous. And this yearly wind comes in the Mediterranean Sea because of the climate shift, because, you know, you've got Africa to the south and you've got Asia to the east, and all this hot climate mixed with cold climates, you know, you're getting a lot of wind, and this used to happen yearly. So come, you know, October kind of time, you're not trying to do no long voyage on the Mediterranean, right? But these people have got a place to go. They need to get to Italy. So here we are, right? And so what does Paul say to them? Verse 10.
He says that they could die. He says it's not just a rough journey. This could actually kill us.
Yeah, he says exactly that, right? He says, look, he says, I perceive that the voyage will be with much hurt and damage, right? So he's not just saying, look, I care, like, I don't just care about the ship and all the goods on the ship, like, I care about the lives, guys. Like, people are going to die on this ship if we continue. And the way he said, it says, I perceive, right? So this isn't just, it's not like any divine intervention that Paul has got this some prophecy. This is Paul, because he has experienced ship voyaging throughout all of his journeys. He's like, look, this is looking a bit dangerous, guys. Maybe we need to relax a little bit, right? They're on Crete right now. He's like, look, maybe we just relax on Crete, spend the winter here, and then we get to Italy in spring, rather than, because if we move out of Crete right now, it's going to be a bit mad. How do we know that Paul is experienced on the sea? If someone can read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, right? Paul actually wrote this before this voyage even happened. Paul's already written this text, right? So this tells you that by this time, Paul knows what he's talking about, right? It's all read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25.
After the same manner also, he took the cup. Wait, what? 1 Corinthians 11, 25.
Sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25.
Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. A night and a day I have been in the deep.
So read that again, Ruben. It cut out a little bit.
Good old Wi-Fi. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. a night and a day I have been in the deep.
Cool. What is Paul saying?
He's been in three shipwrecks.
Before this time, right? Before he has gone on this voyage, Paul has experienced three shipwrecks already. Right? Three shipwrecks already has Paul been in, right? And miraculously survived those shipwrecks. And then he says what? He's day and night, he's been in the deep. What does that mean?
He's saying that through them shipwrecks that he's had to stay in the water overnight, over days waiting for rescue or however he was saved.
Exactly, right? Imagine Paul, right, in the middle of the sea on maybe, I don't know, a barrel or a bit of driftwood or something, just chilling there for a whole day until someone could come rescue him, right? This is the experience that Paul has had with the sea, right? So when Paul tells people in verse 10, you know what, guys? Yeah, this is looking a bit dangerous, not just for our cargo, but for our lives. You know, Paul's talking from experience. Yeah, Paul knows what he's talking about. He's done been in three shipwrecks. He's done spent a day in the water. And so I'm looking at the wind. I've already seen what we've been through already. Let's just relax. Yeah? Okay, cool. Verse 11.
Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those that which were spoken by Paul. And because the heaven was commodious to weather in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain Phenice and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest.
Cool. So Paul speaks to Julius, right? And he's saying, look, Julius, I don't think it's safe. Julius then talks to the master and owner of the ship, right? And what do you think his motivation is? Paul's motivation is clearly the lives of the people on the ship. What do you think the master and the owner of the ship's motivation is?
Money.
Money. Money, right? He's clearly getting paid for this voyage. Clearly, he only gets paid when he gets them to their destination. And so spending a long winter in another place seems like a costly adventure. And so he's like, look, let's just kick on. Let's keep it moving. And what makes it even worse is that day, it seemed like the storm had kind of calmed down, right? It says there was a haven. Right, and there was not commodious in to winter in. Right, so basically they were like, look, let's just keep it moving. There's a place further down Crete, right? So they're in Lycia right now, right? To the west of Lycia, there's another city. Let's just go down there. There's better to winter there. Let's just move close to the coast of Crete, and then we can, you know, see we can weigh up our options, Reuben.
What they're doing isn't all that stupid compared to what we do today. Like, if you know, okay, if I'm going to have to spend an unplanned day, half a day in Travelodge, or if I go a little bit further, can we maybe get to one of the more decent, you know, Premier Inn or Park Inn or something like that, yeah? Then, yes, in reality, not all of us are trying to spend all that money, but true say, which one are you really going to go for if you can? That's what it's been, isn't it?
That's exactly what it is, right? They didn't really like Lycia that much. They saw that the place, that the city down the coast was much better. Look, let's just quickly hop, skip, and jump over there, and then we can just chill there for the winter, right? That'll be much better. As Ruben said, that's probably what we would do today. I don't really like this petrol station. I know I've got maybe a couple miles petrol left. Let's just move on to the next one and see if we can make it, and then we'll get petrol. The other ones, right? Cool. Verse 12. Sorry, we've read verse 12. Verse 13.
Sorry, where are we reading from?
Acts 27, verse 13 now.
The map on the screen is the journey that we're following, basically.
Yeah. So we've gone from Caesarea up to Sidon, to Myria, to Sidius, to Lycia down at the bottom of Crete, and then we're about to journey just across the way to the east, just to the eastern southerly point of Crete, where there's another city, which is called Phinis, right? And they think it's better to go there to winter, right? And then that's where we pick it up in verse 13.
Okay. 13. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road.
Chapter 27, verse 13.
Oh, 27. Okay, 13. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw the opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not heed into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along.
Cool. All right, let's stop there, right? So they're from Lycia, right? It says in verse 13, it says, when the south wind blew softly, right? So because the south wind is blowing softly, they thought, oh, this is our chance. So they got in their boat. They thought, let's hug the coast. So we won't go too far to sea. We'll just hug the coast of Crete and just make our way down west, right? And as they're doing that, this wind called Euroclydon, right? Euroclydon. They've named this wind. That's how bad the wind is. They've named it. You know when they've had a hurricane or something and they've named it a name? That's how you know the thing was bad, right? So this thing called Euroclydon came up, and it was so bad that it says that the ship couldn't take it. And so they had to take down the sails and just go wherever the wind was leading them. Right? So at this point, what are you guys thinking on the ship?
You realize that you made a mistake.
God bless me through this. I'm never going on.
Sorry, Tawanda, you go first.
No, I'm just saying that you realize you made a mistake once you're at that point.
Yeah, made a hot mistake. What does the sails have to go down? Because you know, you can't sail against the wind no more. You made a hot mistake, right? Reuben, what were you saying?
They let the wind drive. That's what it says. Yeah?
Yeah.
Like, literally, they said, okay, we ain't fighting you no more. You do what you're doing. That's what they said. So you can tell that basically they aren't in any control anymore. Yeah,
no control.
They're along for the ride, mate.
Yeah, they could end up in Timbuktu at this point. Like at this point, you have no control. This point is like, look, we're just trying to hit any kind of land. At this point, right, any kind of land, like, but the problem with any kind of land at this point is because the wind is so strong, you probably crash, and this is how you get shipwrecked, right? And so they put down the sails, and they're just like, look, let's just go where it goes. Okay, verse 16.
As we passed to the lee of the small island of Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard, and they passed the ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Because
I think we missed the verse 16.
Yeah, no, 16. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed the ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Cytus. So they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along.
Cool. All right. So what's happening here, right? So you can see just under Lycia is this small island called Claudia, right? Clauda. So this is where they've been blown. They were supposed to stay right at the coast of Crete, but they've been blown south, right, to this place called Clauda. They're on the kind of coast of Clauda, and they start doing this thing called undergirding. So what undergirding is like you would pass a rope from one side of the ship under the ship to the other side, and then tie it off, right? And this was to stop the ship from breaking apart. Essentially, this is kind of drastic measures they're in right now. This is a problem, right? So they've got the rope, they're tying it together, and they're trying to make sure that the boat isn't ripped apart, because if they hit the ground where Claudia is, then there's going to be a big problem, right? So so that's what they're doing, and as Hassler was saying, they took down the sails, and they were just being driven around by the wind at this point. So they had tied off the ship, and they were just out in the middle, right? Verse 18, it says, "And being exceedingly tossed with a tempest," we all know what a tempest is, "the next day they lightened the ship." So what's happening now?
They threw some weight overboard to make the ship lighter.
Yeah, let's get rid of the cargo. They're in, like, just imagine you're on there, right? And even if you're a good swimmer, if you got into the water right now, there's no swimming to be done. Right, this is storm, tempests, Cliden, all sorts of nonsense is happening up there at the sea, right? So even if you're a good swimmer, right, you getting into the water right now is a problem. Yeah? And then, you know, not only is there the problem of, you know, the boat sinking or whatever, but then you've got, if you crash into some rocks, if you crash into one of these islands, if, you know, you could get blown to who knows where on this Mediterranean Sea, this is a problem, right? People starting getting scared now. This is time to fear. This is time to, you know, whatever it is, this is panic mode. Yeah, we good.
It's weird as well. Like, how are you, you know, when, no, okay, maybe some people can relate to this. If you've ever been on a plane, yeah, because I'm not as familiar with boats, but if you've ever been on a plane and the plane starts shaking a little bit more than it normally does, yeah?
Mm.
And at this point, you're freaking out. But you're watching the what they're called, cabin crew, yeah? You're watching the other passengers, and you're kind of using that to judge how much you need to freak out. Yeah?
Yeah.
That is what I've done before. So tell me what happens now. Tell me how I'm not gonna absolutely lose my head when I see them start, you know, dashing away all of the stuff. Yeah. My heart at this point, yeah, I don't know. I think it's over.
You know when it's a problem when the cabin crew are running to buckle themselves in because the turbulence is going to come with some strength. You know what I mean? That's when you know that there's a problem. Can you imagine, like, if they're like, look, right, we've got this plane is going, look, we've got, you know, when you see in the movies and you see like the mask drop down from the top of the plane, right? That's done long happened. So at this point, it's not just any normal turbulence now. This is like, the plane is about to drop into the sea type thing, right? We're losing altitude. Like the stewardesses and the stewards are panicking. This is a problem now, right? Long past the time of just little turbulence and let me just relax. This is now like this is bad. You know what I'm saying? This is right. We could be dying in 2 minutes. 2 minutes we could be dead. Yeah.
Yeah, if you look at the decision making that was made earlier, you know, when Paul was saying we should stop, we should stay, but the the captain of the ship, he said otherwise, you know.
Mm.
Again, I don't know much about ships, but planes I know a bit about, and you know, when you're planning a flight, you're looking at you're meant to look at the weather, you're meant to look at like the logistical ways, like is it safe to go to this place today or not, you know? For and sure. Like, you know, you as a pilot, like, you know, you want to go to the place that you've been told to go to by the company, you know, and the company would be mad at you if you went somewhere else because you're losing a lot of money. And as you said before, you know, the captain of the ship, he's like, yo, I'm making money to go to Italy. If I stay here too long, if I divert to this place, I'm losing money. So that's the problem that you have when the captain's looking more financially, whereas Paul was looking like for the safety of their lives. But now you're kind of seeing how the captain's decision to, like, he thinking that he's the big man, like, you know, they always tell you that you're a pilot, but you're not Superman because you can't fight the weather. You can't do more than nature will let you do. So the captain of the ship clearly thought he's Superman. I can get through the storm, whatever happens. But now he's losing cargo. So the money that he was trying to save by going straight ahead, he's now lost to all, you know. So you have to think firstly about safety rather than anything else, you know.
For sure. In a situation like that, right, things that you thought were valuable, aren't valuable anymore. For example, right, if you were in a plane, let's go with the same plane scenario, and you have, let's say you got your phone and your laptop, and, you know, your clothes are in the luggage, and, you know, you've got your headphones, and you're listening to, you're watching the movie or whatever, and this happens, right? And they're like, look, guys, we're going to have to jump out. The ship has landed in the sea. We're going to have to jump out into the rafts and all that kind of stuff. You're not going back for your laptop and your suitcase. You know what I mean? At this point, those things, like, it's either your life or your laptop. Which one are you choosing? And so the same thing with them. Look, it's whatever cargo we had to take to Italy or our lives at this point. So I'm choosing my life, and these things are just getting dashed overboard. Yeah. Okay, cool. Let's continue. So verse 19, someone can read.
And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away.
Cool. So people who sail, they'll navigate via the stars, right? Luke is saying there was no stars to be seen. We didn't know where we were. Not only that, but at this point, obviously, it says no small tempest lay upon us. So that means a big tempest was on us, right? And at this point, if it hadn't been before, now all hope was lost. At this point, it was, we are going to die. We're going to die. And understand that this word saved, right? It says all hope that we should be saved was taken away, right? This word saved repeats itself a few times throughout the rest of the story. So just, and it's important. So just clock on that he says there was no hope for us to be saved, right? Okay. This is the lesson so far from this, right? Life is unpredictable. Life is unpredictable. Life is so unpredictable. You don't actually know what's going to happen to you. And we say this a lot. We don't, you know, you could die tomorrow, you know, you could get hit by a bus or X, Y, Z. Let me give you an example of why life is unpredictable and why it's more unpredictable than we think it is. You know, COVID, right? You know, we've been talking about Corona and COVID all the time. Who had heard about someone who had got COVID before you got COVID yourself? So I know Ruben and Nathan, you've been suffering with this for a while. Had you heard of a friend getting it before you got it?
Yeah,
one or two people, right?
Only recently.
Cool. Right. And before you got it, it always felt like you were hearing in the news people got it, the numbers were increasing, but it always was someone else and it wasn't you. Right?
I thought it couldn't touch me. What's going on here?
Couldn't touch you. Couldn't touch you because it's always someone else. And so there's something that sneaks into you, and I'm guilty of it as well, that makes you feel like, actually, you know what, this thing isn't that bad. In fact, I'm probably immune, or I'm invincible to it. I'm good. Because it's always not me. Whenever the same thing happens when we hear about people dying in sudden ways. So if we see someone crash on the motorway, if we hear about someone who got cancer, if we hear about, you know, different things that happen suddenly, people that cause death, right? The fact that we're all alive means it hasn't been us yet. Right? We may have seen the person crash, but we weren't the one who crashed. We may have known someone who's got cancer, but we ourselves haven't got cancer. And, you know, that you see that especially in young people, especially in youth like us. We see this happen over and over and over and over again in our lives, and it's easy to have this mindset of it's always going to be someone else and it's never going to be me. And we have this invincibility complex. Understand, life is unpredictable. And Nathan and Ruben can tell you that eventually it will be you. Right? One of these days, you could get COVID. One of these days, the car crash could have you in it. One of these days, the storm that these guys were on, you know what? Maybe that the master of the ship had never been in a serious storm before, and he's always been able to ride it out one way or another. And he was like, you know what? This is just like all the others. I'll be able to get us there. Don't worry about it. It's never me. Guess what? It was him this time.
I can imagine a conversation between him and Paul, where Paul is like, yo, I've been shipwrecked 3 times. And he's like, I've not been shipwrecked once. That means I'm better than you and I know what I'm doing. Sit down. Yeah. And Paul is like, okay.
Exactly that, right? And so don't let life take you by surprise, essentially. You know, make sure that you're calling an election is sure, but also, you know, expect the unexpected. Be aware of what could happen. You know, even I hurt my finger at football last week, right? And you take for granted how much or how annoying a hurt finger can be to general activities in your life, right? And this is as small as a hurt finger, right? Gym is infinitely more difficult. Having a shower, even difficult. Picking up knife and fork, difficult. Typing on a computer, difficult. All of these things that you take for granted when you're when you know you have all your 10 fingers and working normally, that I just pick this up, I just do that, I just do this. All things you'd have to think about. As soon as something little happens, and trust me, this is a little thing, the effect that it can have on you is so great. So how much more if, you know, one day you actually seriously hurt yourself, or you seriously got into an accident, or you seriously got into something. Don't believe the lie that you are invincible to life, because life can always happen to everyone. Yeah? Okay. Having said that, although life can happen to anyone, verse 21's happened. So let's read verse 21. If you were Paul right now, what would you be saying?
The biggest I told you so ever, man. Heard.
I didn't want to say it.
You know what? The biggest I told you so. But you know what? You know what? The ones where all the storm is happening and all the things happening, and then you and the captain catch eyes across the ship, and then you just have that smirk on your face, and he's like, yeah, he told me. It's one of them ones where Paul didn't even have to say nothing. Like, just that little eye contact, they would have known, you know what, I should have just kept my skin quiet and stayed where we were, right? So, but Paul stands up and he's about to talk, right? So, verse 21.
But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete. and to have gained this harm and loss.
Cool. I told you so, right? I told you guys so. You didn't see me in verse 10? In verse 10, I told you guys, look, you're about to lose your lives. You're about to not only lose you're about to lose your cargo and you're about to lose your lives. Please relax. And they carried on anyway. So Paul was like, look, you didn't hear me in verse 10? I said this is good, this is what's gonna happen, and look where we are. Right? We don't know where we are. We can't not see any stars or any moon or anything like that. We're in the middle of the ocean, we're in the middle of a storm, we've got no sails, we've got no cargo left. We've tied ropes around the ship to keep it together, but really we're on our last legs here. There's no hope left. Right? Verse 22.
Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship.
Okay, cool. Paul's got some nerves. Man said, yeah, you should have listened to me. The ship's mashed up, we're about to die, but be of good cheer. Be happy. What? Yeah, go ahead.
If you'd have told the captain, like however many days ago, yeah, that actually, okay, you're going to lose the ship and you're going to lose the things, you would have seen, you would have lost the item, sorry, on the ship, the cargo. You would have seen his eyes pop out of his head, yeah? But with what he's been going through on the last day, just the last couple of days, maybe he's now ready to hear everyone's going to live and actually be happy and satisfied with that rather than, oh, the ship's going to die. Sometimes you know, fear actually shakes all of the foolishness out of you, and you know you're more refined now.
Perspective is a great thing for sure. For sure, for sure. Perspective. And so Paul says, guys, relax, be of good cheer, be happy. Imagine if you're falling out the side of the plane, someone stands up, don't worry, guys, have a smile on your face, we're all good. But like, sit down, man. What do you mean? Right? And he says, don't worry, no one will lose their lives today, just the ship. All right, so the ship's going to get mashed, but don't worry, everyone's going to stay alive.
I'm in the ship, bro.
That's what I'm thinking. You know what I mean? How is the ship going to get mashed, but everyone be okay? That doesn't make no sense to me. Anyway, so we continue. Verse 23.
But they stood by me this night, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee.
What's in verse 25?
Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island.
Cool. All right. So Paul stands up in the middle of the thing and says, don't worry, guys. An angel came to me and said, what will be granted to you is that no one will die, right? What does verse 24, it says, God have given thee all them that sail with thee, right? This suggests that while all of this commotion is going on, what is Paul doing?
Inquiring for all of the people that sail with him.
Inquiring for all the people that are with him, right? Paul knows he's going to Rome. By hell or high water, he'll float there on one piece of driftwood if needs be. Paul knows that his destiny is to get to Rome, right? And why does he know that? Because it was prophesied earlier in Acts 23, I think it is. I'll read it quickly. Yeah, Acts 23, verse 11, right? It says, and the night following, the Lord stood by him, this is by Paul, and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou testify of me in Jerusalem, so thou will bear witness at Rome, right? God told Paul that he's going to be in Rome. So while all of this thing is happening, right, Paul's actually not worried about himself because really God has already said, I'm going to be in Rome. He's already said that I need to go talk to Caesar. So really, ship or no ship, I'm fine. But what Paul is actually doing is praying for everyone else on the ship. So instead of saying, you know, God, please, you know, you told me I'm supposed to get to Rome, please save me from this thing. He prays for every other person on the ship, so much so that the angel comes and says, nobody on the ship will die. Mad. But the ship is going to get mashed up on this island, right? There's this quote from Ellen White from Education, page 256. It says, saving Paul and all the on board from death and such other miracles were not written merely that we might read and wonder, but that the same faith which is wrought in God's servants of old might work in us. In no less marked a manner than he wrought, then will he work now wherever there are hearts of faith to be channeled for his power. And so what Ellen White is saying is the fact that Paul could be on this boat and be calm, be relaxed, could stand up with everyone in the middle of the storm and say, don't worry guys, everything's fine. We're all gonna live, don't worry about it. That same thing, that same faith that allowed that action to actually happen is the same thing that's available to us if we have the same faith as Paul had. And so although life is like that storm, it could come out of nowhere, it could, you know, catch us by surprise, you could think that you can deal with it, you could think you're invincible, but actually it's still going to get you. There is a but God at the end. You may get in a car crash, but God can help you. You may get cancer, but God can help you. You may get COVID, but God can help you. You may get whatever. Whatever life can bring may happen, but with faith, God can always pull you out of that struggle, right? Cool. So, the shipwreck, verse 27. Does anyone have any points before we move on to the next little bit? No. Okay, cool, yeah, verse 27.
But when the foot... Go ahead, bro.
No, go ahead.
Sorry. Hasley, you go.
On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. Does anyone... Bible say a different sea to that?
Say that again?
Does anyone's Bible say a different sea to that? Because mine says Adriatic.
Oh yeah, mine says the in Andrea.
Oh, okay. Mine says Adriatic.
Adria. I think it's the Adria. Same. Okay. I think Adria is the Adriatic Sea. You can see it on the map, but it's between Greece or Macedonia on this map and Italy is the Adriatic Sea. So they're in that mix being thrown around all over the place.
On the 14th night we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. When about midnight, the sailors sensed we were approaching the land. We took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight.
Cool. All right, let's stop there. So after Paul had made his exclamation that no one will die and everything will be fine, we'll lose the ship, but everyone will keep their lives, they still spent 14 more days, 2 weeks more in that storm and in that thing. You see how this line goes up and down and up and down and up and down, right? They're doing all of this stuff. They're going all over the place for another 14 days after Paul has said what he said. Right? Faith is something that takes, it will push you to the edge before it comes through sometimes, right? So they spend 14 nights in there. And on the 14th night, they realize that they're coming to the, like, the sea is getting shallower. So they put a rod in and it's set in length, and they put it in again a bit later and it's shallower. And so they know that they're coming up to a seabed and towards land. Now, what is the problem going towards land?
Do they want to crash into the land or the rocks?
Right, you might crash, right? You might crash into rocks. And so they put all the they put loads of anchors in to slow the ship down, because you can imagine they're moving pretty fast. Okay, cool. So verse 20, and when they put the anchors in, they all prayed for day, right? So you can imagine they're all, you know, all of them are Christians like Paul, so they're all praying to all whatever thing, whoever gods and stuff they're praying to, right? That they can see where they're going, because it's in the middle of the night this is happening. Okay, verse 30.
And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under colour, as they thought they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. So are we doing verse 29 and 30, yeah?
30 and 31.
Okay. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved."
Cool. Right. So what's happening here?
Basically, people were trying to bail up out of the ship, because they were like, oh, the ship's about to be mashed up. And Paul goes as far as saying, if these guys run away from the ship, we'll all die.
Cool. Right. So there's a few of the people on the ship that kind of seen the writing on the wall. We're coming towards land. Look, better that we're in a small boat going towards land than in a big boat. Because, you know, it's easier to navigate, you know, around the rocks and towards the seabed, towards the shore, right? So they're like, look, so they're all clamoring to go get to one of the small boats. Paul sees what's happening. He's like, look, okay, he chats the centurion, and he's like, look, Julius, if anyone leaves the boat, they're going to die. So best you keep everyone here, yeah? Verse 32.
Then the soldiers cut off the ropes off the boats and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing.
So Paul now is trying to get them to eat, right? They haven't eaten. Well, you can imagine they probably haven't eaten because, you know, you're even feeling seasick of what's going on, or too scared to eat, or, you know, and all the rest of it, right? Or maybe there isn't even enough food to go around for everyone to be eating that much, given that they threw all their supplies overboard already, right? And so Paul is like, look, the day's coming. We've been on this boat for at least 2 weeks in this storm. Everyone just grab some food, right? And verse 34 says, wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took the bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all of them. And then he broke it and began to eat. And so, again, Paul, again, people are trying to run away from the boat. People are trying to do this, do that. Paul just stands up and says, look, everyone grab some food, said a prayer, and now and started eating. Right? And he said, look, nobody's going to die. Paul's not scared at all. Paul is calm. He's been calm through the whole thing. Right? Verse 36.
Then were they all of good cheer, and they all took some meat. And when we were in all, and we were in all in the ship, 200 prescore and 16 souls.
Right? It's 276 people. So a lot of people in that boat. Right. Continue, verse 38.
And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible to thrust in the ship.
Verse 40, and when they had taken up the anchors and they committed themselves unto the sea and loosened the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made towards shore, and falling into the place where two seas met, they ran the ship upon ground and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. Verse 42.
The soldiers planned to kill prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks, boats, or on other pieces of ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely.
Awesome, Mike. So you can imagine, right? They've just gone through this torment, you know, and you can imagine the social class of certain people is kind of being muddled a little bit. In that kind of scenario, you know, you're not thinking, right, this person's a prisoner, this person's a soldier, this person's a seaman, this person's the owner of the ship. Like, Paul seems to kind of be in control from when the ship starts to go and the storm is going all over the place. It kind of seems like Paul's kind of taken control. And it kind of feels like everyone's kind of trying to work together, trying to get this thing sorted, trying to stay alive. It's a bit of a traumatic experience, right? And as soon as they hit land, as soon as they understand that everything's going to be all right, they go, right, let's kill all the prisoners. Right, that was their first thought. Everything back to normal. Right, cool, let's kill all the prisoners. Why do they want to kill all the prisoners? Because if you're a Roman soldier and you lose someone that you are put in charge over, then you take their place. So if there's a prisoner that should be executed and you lose that prisoner, then you'll be executed in their place. Right? And so that is why they're like, look, we can't let anyone escape, so let's just kill them. But because of the relationship Paul had with Julius, Julius was like, look, we're not going to do that. Everyone calm themselves down. Let's just get onto the thing safely. And as Paul says, everyone made it to land safely. Right? What do you guys think of that story?
I'm not going near water again.
You and me both. You and me both.
What made them believe Paul?
Good question. What made them believe Paul?
It reminds me of Jonah. It's like a comparison with his story. And obviously, it both resulted in the lives of the people on the ship being saved. But with Paul, there seemed to be a lot more active involvement and asking people to believe on his God.
Mm-hmm.
What made them believe him enough for soldiers to like be cutting off the lifeboat, enough for them to all have their last meal and then to dash all the rest of the wheat onto the sea.
Anyone wanna fill an answer? Why do you think everyone believed Paul when he spoke? Especially after verse 10, where they didn't believe him.
I'm still trying to think myself, because I'm just thinking, let's say if I was on a plane and it was crashing and someone says, "Don't worry, we're gonna survive." I'll be thinking, I don't know about that one.
What point has it? What point?
So I'm just trying to think what would make me believe that we are going to survive. Let's say if I didn't believe in God. Let's say.
And the question is as well, you know, if maybe you didn't believe, is it that, you know, through some kind of revelation, God was able to make these guys all believe? Or was it that Paul had enough faith for all of them?
That's a good question. I would suggest, right? Paul was known, generally speaking, right? Paul was known, especially to the centurion Julius, right? And so him and Paul already had a good relationship. Paul always seemed to have a good relationship with certain people. He was he's quite a likable guy, right? And as we said earlier, he was full of integrity, all the rest of it, right? But I think if you can imagine what's happening, right? Even if you think of it as if it was on a plane and everyone else is panicking, including the pilot, including the people who should be in control of the situation, they're panicking. And someone stands up who is the person who tried to fix the situation in the first place and no one listened, right? So put that in the mental as well. But also think, before he stood up, he's the only person you're seeing that's not actually panicking. It's calm. Everyone else is panicking throughout the whole many days and weeks they've been out there. But he's the only person who has not panicked at all. All he's been doing is trying to help people. All he's been doing is praying. All he's been doing is keeping a level head, directing people, doing whatever he's doing, right? And then he stands up and he says, "Look, guys, everything's going to be fine." If you're going to believe anyone, it's probably going to be that guy. In that situation of panic, if you're going to believe anyone, if you're going to trust in anyone, it's probably going to be the guy who's relaxed. If Paul was frantic, Paul was all over the place, and then suddenly he came out and said, "Don't worry, guys, everything's going to be okay," you'd be like, "Yeah, you don't even believe yourself, mate." But Paul was, throughout the whole story, was nothing but relaxed. And even when they got to the shore, he was the first one to say, "Right, all right, guys, let's grab a bite to eat." And he ate first and everyone followed him. And I think it's just a testament to the kind of faith Paul was dealing with. It wasn't I hope God does what he can do. I know God can do it, but will he do it? It wasn't that kind of faith. It was a faith to say, God is about to pull something out. I know I'm supposed to get to Rome. I know this angel has already told me that he's going to save everyone here, so that means everyone's safe. Why am I worried? And I think with that attitude, it then translates to everyone else that's there. If that makes sense.
Yeah, I get where you're coming from.
Yeah. That answer your question, Ruben? Yes, no? I'm going to take the silence as a yes. Okay. It's funny, Ruben, that you spoke about the comparison with Jonah, because I think Luke is doing a similar thing. We could even read the first few verses of Jonah, but as we look at Jonah's story, you have an apostle of God in Paul, and you have a prophet of God in Jonah. Both are told that they need to go to this faraway big city to go preach. Paul in his version is Rome, and Jonah in his version is Nineveh. They both get onto a boat with full of unbelievers. In Jonah's sense, they're asking him, who are you? You know, where do you come from? And end up chucking him overboard because he's running away from what he should be doing. When Paul is just the opposite. He's the one who's giving everyone else confidence. He's the one who's very sure about who he is and what he's doing. And he saves everyone by staying on the boat, ensuring everyone's survival, when Jonah throws himself overboard to save everyone. I think Luke is drawing this comparison that Paul is what Jonah wasn't, almost. If that makes sense. But yeah, let's quickly finish Acts. Acts actually finishes a bit on a cliffhanger, a bit strangely. But let's jump. So basically, what happens in chapter 28, where they land actually on this shore is Malta or Melita, which is what you can see on the map there. So they go all around the Adriatic Sea and land in Malta, right? From Malta. They spend there 3 months, right? So they spend winter there and they wait until spring to sail again. It seems like they've learned their lesson. Plus, I'm not sure they have a boat that they could actually sail because the last boat got destroyed. They spend there 3 months. Paul actually gets bitten by a snake, doesn't die from the bite. The people in Malta seem to think he's a god. Then he goes and heals a load of people. And therefore he's spreading God's message in Malta again, and then leaves for Rome. He arrives in Rome, and you think, right, now this whole thing is going to come to a head. You know, Paul's going to meet Caesar, and this whole thing is going to happen. But actually, it all kind of goes out quite softly. If we read from verse 25, and we can read to the end of the chapter, and the end of the book. But chapter 28, verse
25. They agreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit broke the truth to the ancestors when he said, through Isaiah the prophet, go to these people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this heart has become closed. They hardly hear with their ears. They have their eyes. They have closed their eyes and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Understand with their heart and turn, and I will heal, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and without hindrance.
Cool. And that's how Acts ends, right? And so Paul is in Rome, awaiting to meet Caesar. He actually spends, I think it was, it says 2 whole years, he was under house arrest without meeting Caesar, teaching the church in Rome, essentially, but from his house. And he was just teaching Jesus. He taught them this message that has to register now was a prophecy from Elijah talking about the Jewish people and how, you know, they wouldn't accept it, they wouldn't get it, their hearts have waxed cold, And so the message is going to go to the Gentiles, and hence why he's there preaching to them, and he teaches them about Jesus and about etc. etc. And he does that for 2 whole years. But we never actually get to see Paul's interaction with Caesar. Now, we know from like historical records that Paul died in Rome. He never left Rome. He wasn't able to go even more westward towards Spain, which is what his desire was. But he died in Rome from, I believe, beheading by one of the Caesars. So he died as a martyr. Why do you think Luke didn't finish the story? I think Ruben and Nathan have dropped out.
Do you think it needed to be finished?
Well, this is the question. If it didn't need to be finished, why did it not need to be finished?
Good question.
Because the whole, open perspective, the whole, the last maybe four chapters have been leading up to this moment. Everything has been like, right, there's been several prophecies about how he's going to end up, like the fact that he's going to go to Rome and how he's going to suffer in Rome and X, Y, Z. And so, you know, we've gone through that whole story of how he took this perilous journey to Rome and all the rest of it. And he's now in Rome. And it feels like the story just goes, yep. And then he just sat in Rome and he was teaching, the end. And clearly that wasn't the end. So why do you think Luke could stop it there, did stop it there, had to stop it there?
I haven't got an answer, no idea.
Anyone else? Any guesses from anyone else?
I got nothing.
No. Okay. I mean, this is just my guess as well, but it fits with how Luke has written Acts, and it's a good note to finish on. Paul is written in a very good light throughout Acts, and so he should be, but it's almost like he's Luke's hero. Luke very much admires Paul. And so finishing with Paul's execution at the end of Acts, let's say if it went to that point and he said, right, and then Paul died at the hand of Caesar, it would have left a taste in the mouth that would have thought that Christianity was kind of finished, that Paul died, the rest of the disciples got martyred, and that was kind of the Christianity went into the dust without another thought. But we know from history that that didn't happen. And so I think what Luke is trying to do is to show that the message continues to be preached. That whatever happened, be it Peter being martyred, be it Paul being martyred, be it, you know, Peter got crucified upside down, Paul got beheaded, several got burned, Stephen got stoned, so several other got stoned, etc. The gospel continued to be preached. The gospel still moved. And several times throughout Acts, there is this pattern of something bad happened. So someone got put in prison, someone got stoned, someone got persecuted. This issue happened in the church. This happened, this happened, that happened, this happened. And it always ended with this almost chorus of, but the word continued to spread, and the word and Jesus' name was increased, right? And this kind of phrasing. And I think Luke was just trying to hammer home that the gospel and Acts is not really about any individual. It's not about Peter in the first third. It's not about Paul in the second two thirds. It's not even about the Christian church specifically, but more the movement of the gospel and the movement of the Holy Spirit throughout Acts, and the fact that whatever happened, whatever God allowed to happen in his providence, the gospel was still going to be preached. And I think we can take that same kind of message and an attitude today, right? Whatever happens, whatever bad things happen, whatever things can happen in life, as we talked about earlier, you know, God will still, God has still made his promises. God will always finish what he has started. There's always this bigger picture that he's trying to achieve. And so there's no reason to lose hope, essentially. But yeah, that is the book of Acts finished. Any other points before we close? No? Okay. Tawanda, do you want to say a prayer for us to close, please?
Sure. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank you so much for allowing us to join together to study your work, your word, to learn more about your servant Paul and his journey to Rome. May we be able to take note from his journey, his faith, that we may take inspiration from his character, that no matter what struggles we may go through this pandemic, through these troubling times, that we can remain calm and that we can know that you are with us, that you send your angels to give us peace, and that regardless, at the end of the day, your word will still prevail, you will still remain, and may we be able to draw comfort from this fact and this knowledge as we continue with our day. May you continue to be with us and guide us. May you fill us with your spirit, Lord. And take care of each and every one of us and those of our friends and family within the church today, this Sabbath. May you be with them and bless everyone under the sun today, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen. Thanks, guys.
Thank you very much. See you next time.